Good morning, RCC family, and happy Valentine's Day. Someone was asking me right before service when I got my wife, Sunshine, and I told her, my wife, Sunshine, tells me that I need to love her well every single day, not just on Valentine's Day. So whether you're choosing to celebrate Valentine's Day or not, we are so incredibly grateful that you're here with us today. You make us better. You encourage us. So thank you so very much for making the decision to be here this morning. We also want to let you know it is our desire, our sincere hope and expectation that what you see, what you participate in, what you experience this morning would certainly bless and encourage you. But above all else, we hope that you hear from God's word. We hope that you hear God's voice. And we hope that all that we do blesses the heart of God. Please pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you so much that we get to be servants in your kingdom, children of the Most High God. Father, this morning, wherever we are at, whatever we have brought with us, walking through those doors, Father, we know that you accept us just as we are. But Father, we also know that you love us enough not to leave us where we are. So today, I pray that as we open up your word, Father, that you would move me out of the way, that you would move us out of the way. Father, we know that your spirit provides conviction. We know that your spirit has gone ahead of us. And Lord, we just ask that we would run directly into your arms, knowing that you have our best interest at heart. And we thank you so very much for the opportunity to gather, to hear from you, to hear from your word. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A hotel that cost $35,000 per night. Let me just tell you that I would also like to stay in that type of hotel, more than one night though, but multiple nights. But let me say this, it would have to be on someone else's dime, because $35,000 per night is nowhere close to being in my family's budget. But this morning, I want to share with us a few people who were well acquainted with having this type of disposable income. Some of you are too young to remember, some of you are too old, and we won't say your name, to remember the explosion of MC Hammer onto the American and world music stage in the late 80s and early 90s. But he was absolutely a cultural phenomenon and one of my favorite rap artist back in the day. Now, you may be asking, hey, do you listen to rap? And the answer is yes. I do still listen to some rap, not all rap. And I may, back in the day, have actually had what they call hammer pants in hopes that MC Hammer's coolness and greatness would rub off on me. MC Hammer, his name, his real name is Stanley Burrell. He amassed a fortune. And at one point in his career, his net worth was $33 million. He had a $12 million home, and his staff payroll was $6.8 million per year. In 1996, he filed for bankruptcy with his personal debt exceeding $13 million. Johnny Depp, most well known for his role as Captain Jack Sparrow in Pirates of the Caribbean, raked in over $650 million for his movies. In 2017, Depp was $100 million in debt. He spent $30,000 per month on wine. And he had the ashes of one of his friends shot out of a cannon for a whopping $3 million because it was his friend's last wish. Toni Braxton is one of the highest selling female R&B artists in American history, having sold over 70 million records. She ended up filing for bankruptcy both in 1998 and 2010, having amassed debts exceeding $50 million. It's easy to look at these stories and wonder how, why. It's easy to hear and read stories like these and distance ourselves and think, that's not me. I'm not like that. That could never be me, because after all, the majority of us in this room are never going to have a net worth anything close to $650 million. But what if you and I can easily fall into some of the same destructive patterns regarding our thoughts and behavior towards finances? What if you and I aren't immune from making financially irresponsible and self-absorbed decisions? Last week, Pastor Nathan began our new sermon series entitled The ABCs of Financial Freedom. And I have to transparently confess, I'm excited and I'm scared about this series. Excited because the church I grew up in was never this bold to explore God's word as it relates to discipleship and personal finances. Scared because I know that God is going to grow and stretch me in extremely uncomfortable and painful ways, so that I can be a better man of God and servant in his kingdom. So as we continue to go deeper this morning into God's plan for us, for our finances, if you're skeptical, that's okay. If you're nervous, that's okay. If you're uncertain, that's okay also. If you're upset that this church is talking about money, that's okay. If you're super pumped about this series, that's okay too, because we believe that regardless of where you're at, where we are at, God is going to meet us where we're at and speak directly to our hearts, to our souls, and to our minds. But so we are all on the same page, here's one of the questions for today. Why is the church and why should the church be talking about money? That's a great question, and while this list certainly isn't exhaustive, here are some reasons to consider. Number one, everything belongs to God anyways. It's interesting to consider how we view money and the language that we use, which expresses our views. My money, my resources, my time, my home, my car. But if we believe God is who he says he is, everything belongs to God anyways. And this idea of mine should shift to everything belongs to him. Number two, Jesus talked about money frequently. If Jesus is talking about it, so should we. Jesus talked about many things when he walked the face of the earth, but he certainly discussed the topic of money a lot. And if you know me, you know one of my sayings is, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's certainly darn sure good enough for me. In other words, if Jesus has talked about it, we should be talking about it also. Number three, my perspective on and behavior with money is a reflection of my relationship with Jesus. And that sometimes is very difficult for me personally to swallow. But can you imagine if Jesus just changed us a little bit, healed us a little bit, just forgave us a little bit, just loved us a little bit? We would be in huge trouble. But this isn't who Jesus is. He's a game changer. He's a life changer. He's a world changer. And if all of these things are true, which I believe that they are, then God cares deeply about all that we say, about all that we think, about all that we do, meaning that my perspectives, our perspectives, and our behavior towards money are reflections of our relationships with Jesus. Number four, no one has stewardship mastered, so let's all be perpetual students. There are many talents and gifts in this room and here at RCC. There are many smart and highly educated people in this room and here at RCC. But I don't care how gifted we are. I don't care how talented we are. I don't care how knowledgeable about God's word we are. There is no one, myself included, and at the top of the list, who has stewardship mastered. So the challenge is to move ourselves out of the way and humbly seek to be perpetual students. Number five, disciples of Jesus are called to pursue excellence in all areas of our lives, not just the ones that are comfortable for us to discuss. Because Jesus loves fiercely, loyally, and passionately, he also desires to have full access full access to every part of who we are. That requires transparency on our parts, vulnerability, courage. The reality is that some areas of our lives are going to be more difficult than others to surrender to Jesus, but regardless of the difficulty, Jesus desires to have all access to every part of who we are. Number six, Jesus was and is the perfect model of extravagant giving. Walking in his steps means that we are seeking to be extravagant givers. Jesus didn't just give some of himself to you and me. He didn't give some of himself to this entire church, to this entire world, to all of humanity. He gave everything. He poured out everything. Philippians chapter 2 describes Jesus as having emptied himself because he poured out everything. Jesus Christ was and is the perfect model of extravagant giving. If I want to seek to walk in his steps, that has to be a big part of my life, to strive to be an extravagant giver. But there are so many roadblocks, some would say, to be an extravagant giver like Jesus. And I would say, I totally agree. And I totally relate to that. And this morning, we're going to discuss and consider one of those roadblocks today. And that is debt. About debt, Dave Ramsey said the following: debt is normal, be weird. This morning, we are going to consider what it means and looks like to be weird for Jesus, and how we look at our finances, how we deal with our finances. In other words, to handle our finances as God desires. Not as I always want to, not in ways that always make sense. And the question on the table for all of us today is, will we choose bondage or something else regarding our finances? If you don't hear anything else that said this morning, please hear this. God has not designed us, God has not designed humanity to live in any type of bondage in any way or on any level. But certainly he has not designed us to live in bondage to debt. We have choices to make. And I'm not going to stand up here and say that the choices are always easy, because the exact opposite is true. But the question today is bondage or... Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 6, and read with me there. You can also follow along on the screen. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. When we look at all of Scripture, we are able to see that God's heart is for humanity. It's always been for his humanity. And he puts all of us in these incredible positions, not just to survive, but to thrive. He put the Israelites in positions to thrive. They had been put in these amazing positions to be blessed and be blessings to the people around them. But that was all contingent upon listening for God's voice. When we talk about choosing bondage to debt or something else that God invites us to, we first have to make the decision to say, am I going to choose bondage or am I going to choose listening? Listening to the voice of God. I can't. We can't obey if we don't first take time to listen, to move ourselves out of the way, to actively practice listening for God's voice, just as he told the Israelites to do. God's voice is certainly calling to us, speaking to us, inviting us, imploring us to follow him, to join him on the adventure that he has for us. But there are so many other voices in this world that we battle day in and day out. And one of those voices is the voice of debt. It overcommits and underdelivers, and we become so skilled at falling right into this extremely appealing and attractive trap. I have a friend in Oklahoma who is as country can get, and he would take that as a compliment. His name is Delwyn, and he always tells me the following whenever he senses I'm not being 100% transparent with him. He says, "Favors, don't try and pee on my leg and tell me it's raining. We need to approach debt with this type of boldness. It makes all types of promises that it simply cannot fulfill. We do not want to become experts at rationalizing the irrational. The average professional athlete will make more money in one season than most of us will make in our entire lives. And yet a Sports Illustrated article stated that 78% of NFL players, 60% of NBA players, and a large percentage of MLB players face extremely serious financial distress within 5 years of retirement. And here are a few of the reasons why the article presents that happens. Overspending, lack of financial knowledge, poor investment decisions, and hanging out with the wrong crowd. The reality is, if we desire to move out of the debt of bondage, we first have to be willing to listen to what our Creator says. I didn't create myself. I didn't create this world. You didn't create yourselves. You didn't create this world. Therefore, I don't always know what's best for myself. We don't always know what's best for ourselves and for the world around us. But God absolutely does. And he can be trusted 100% of the time. God doesn't just desire to move us from bondage to listening. He also desires to move us from bondage to blessing. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 23, Jesus talks about the eye being the lamp of the body. In other words, if our lens is polluted, everything else is off. We need to understand that debt affects everything we do. It becomes the lens through which everything else is filtered, said, and done. To be clear, if someone spoke up and said, "Well, hey, Anthony, I've read Scripture, and Scripture does not explicitly forbid debt," I would agree. Scripture does not explicitly forbid debt, but it sure does discourage debt. God has always been intentional in blessing his people, but God also desires that his people be incredible blessings to the world around them. But I want us to consider the following. How can we be the blessings that God intends for us to be when we continue to live in shackles and chains? Please read with me Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 7 through 12. "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow." Moving from the bondage of debt and being able to be the blessings that God has designed us to be is not automatic because we're Christians. It's not automatic because we're good students of God's word. In other words, there are intentional decisions that we have to make and follow through on to live as God has designed us to live. There are some realizations that we need to have in order to make decisions, and then This is coach's language. As I'm a coach of volleyball, you got to execute, right? It's not enough to have the knowledge. You have to put it into action. And we have to do the same thing when it comes to walking in the steps of Jesus. The first realization that we need to have is that God intended us to be lenders and not borrowers. This means that we as disciples of Jesus Christ should be leading the charge in making sure that we are stewarding well the money that God has given to us. Not only this, but as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should also be leading the charge in generosity, giving to the local church in the name of Jesus Christ, not to elevate ourselves, not even to elevate the church, but to make much of the one who created us and the one who saved us. There are many humanitarians in our world, but we are called to be more than humanitarians. We are called to be men and women who are sold out for the mission of Jesus Christ, on mission with each other, seeking to maximize all of the resources that we have been given by God. While Scripture does not explicitly forbid debt, because Scripture discourages debt, it's important to seek to get out of debt as quickly as possible. And let's be clear, we shouldn't be striving to get out of debt so we can buy more and spend more on ourselves. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we are able to see that the longest term of debt in Scripture was only supposed to be 7 years. Please read with me Deuteronomy 15, starting in verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. God didn't command this releasing of debts every 7 years so that people could buy more and consume more. In fact, God designed this releasing of debts for the exact opposite reason, so that his people could be more gracious in their giving, more extravagant in their love for him, more intentional in living out God's blessings and being blessings to those around them. Finally, it's important for us as disciples to realize and live that God intends us to use our wealth for the advancement of his kingdom rather than building our own kingdoms. Which brings us to, why is gifting better than co-signing? When you co-sign for someone, you are risking your own credit. But there is a possibility that you're actually enabling them rather than empowering and assisting them to make wise and godly decisions. I don't believe that there's anything wrong with encouraging ourselves, with encouraging those around us to pursue their dreams and their passions. But many times that type of encouragement devolves into something along the lines of the following: being the best student who gets the best grades to get into the best schools, to get the best grades again, to make the most money at your dream job or career. Disciples of Jesus should desire and live for so much more than this. What if we asked ourselves some of the following questions? How can I use my career, my job, as a platform to share Jesus with those around me? How can I use the classes that I'm taking to invite those who do not know Jesus into the adventure that he invites them on? How can I use the money that God has given me the ability to make so that I can bless the local church as they are seeking to live on mission for Jesus Christ? And what if we asked ourselves on a daily basis the following question? How can I give away more money than I spend? That's a whole different level. And that's what disciples of Jesus should be striving for: to go deeper with Jesus, to look more like Jesus every single day. Jesus himself was the epitome of extravagant generosity. My wife and I became grandparents in June of 2020, and the picture you see on the screen is my wife, Sunshine, holding our granddaughter, Clara, when she was 5 days old. We were, and we are so thrilled and excited, but we also did a lot of laughing at our daughter and son-in-law behind their backs that week. And here's why. It reminded us that absolutely nothing prepares you to be a parent, and there's no perfect timing in which a baby will arrive that will not challenge you on every single level. I don't care how many parenting classes you take. I don't care how many parenting books you read. I don't care how financially stable you are, how emotionally and mentally stable you are. I don't care how much parenting advice you have received from someone who has 12 kids or who has 50 kids. Nothing fully prepares you for all that is included, including many sleep-deprived nights. What does all of this talk about babies have to do with finances? When we talk about moving from bondage to debt and then to extravagance, we need to understand that perfect conditions to give extravagantly simply will never exist. If you and I are waiting for perfect conditions to give extravagantly, we will be waiting until Jesus returns. Please read with me in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." The conditions in which this widow gave were certainly not ideal, and even that is an understatement. But she gave extravagantly because she did not allow her conditions, her circumstances, to determine her devotion to the Lord. I'm sure she was scared. I'm sure she had questions. I'm sure she wondered how she was going to make it at times, but she was willing to risk boldly for Jesus and his kingdom. Do we have that same type of trust? Do we have that same type of confidence that God does in fact see me, see us in every single way? And he is leading the charge as we follow him. In order to move from bondage to debt to extravagant generosity, it means I have to have a mentality and perspective shift that giving is a privilege and not an obligation. You and I get to pour out because we have been so richly poured into. We need to understand that extravagance will frequently seem absolutely crazy. Extravagant generosity and giving in the name of Jesus for the glory of Jesus Christ will not make sense to many around us. And even that can be a talking point to sharing Jesus. Listen to the words that Paul says about churches who gave not when it was easy, not when it was ideal, and not when it made sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We aren't extravagant in our generosity and giving because we are guilted into it, because we feel ashamed to try and be loved by God, to pat ourselves on the back, or even to feel good about ourselves. We should be extravagant in our generosity and giving because we are so incredibly humbled by the grace of God. So incredibly grateful that he chooses to love even me, a mess of a person without him. So incredibly awed by the remarkable and sobering reality that Jesus Christ chose to become poor so that we might become rich. Moving from bondage to listening, bondage to blessing, bondage to extravagance is certainly not easy by any stretch of the imagination. It's one of the most difficult things I have ever done. And it is still one of the most difficult things I strive to do. In 2000, a movie called Pay It Forward came out in theaters. An 11-year-old named Trevor and his classmates were challenged by their teacher to go out and change the world. And they were given rules that they had to abide by. At one point in the movie, Trevor is talking about why many people settle and don't think it is possible to be world changers. And therefore, they simply don't act. They don't move. And here's what he says. Some people are too scared or something. I guess it's hard for people who are so used to things the way they are, even if they are bad, to change, because they kind of give up. And when they do, everybody kind of loses. Everybody kind of loses. The stakes are so incredibly high when it comes to stewarding well the resources that God has given us. And I'm not just talking about our money. This world isn't about making our money work for us as if it was ever our money to begin with. This world is about letting God be clearly seen in everything we do, including letting him be seen through how we use our finances. May we be disciples who are serious and intentional about moving out of bondage in every single way, on every single level, but especially moving out of bondage to debt. It's relatively easy to hear the right things. It's relatively easy to say the right things. It's a lot more difficult to live the right things day in and day out, moment by moment. Sometimes we think we have to start big and start with the bang when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. But I believe that God frequently just wants us to stop hearing, stop talking about making changes, and just start somewhere. Today, each of us have the opportunity to do this. There are two cards that are the exact same on the front and the back, so we didn't make a mistake in putting the same cards in the seats. On one side of the card, it has the image of someone in bondage to debt. The other side says one day, one week, one month. If you're willing, we are going to ask each of you to write the same things on both sides of the card. Under one day, consider the following. This morning, what will you do? Not commit to do, but what will you do to move out of bondage to debt? If you don't have any debt, praise God. The question for you is, what will you do today to be an extravagant giver with money? Under one week, write one thing that you will do this week to move out of bondage to debt. And under one month, you guessed it, write one thing that you will do this month, the month of February, to move out of bondage to debt. For those of you who are watching online, you can do this as well, on a piece of paper or on a note card. But you'll be writing the same things on both cards. And if you're wondering, hey, why do we write the same things on both cards? Great question. One of the cards we want you to take home with you. And we want you to pray every day for 1 to 2 minutes over those things that you wrote down. And one of the cards, we're going to ask you to be brave and exercise some courage. We're going to ask you to put in the tray to the cross to my right or the cross to my left. You don't have to put your name, but our leadership team wants to intentionally pray over the things on those cards. So one card to the trays when we sing, and one card is yours to take home as a reminder for the rest of this month. We don't think that there's anything magical or mystical in this experience, but I do believe that there can be some sacred moments during this time between you and the Lord. We're going to pray, and then we invite you to write on both cards. Once you're done, we want to invite you to stand and sing with us. But wherever you are this morning, know that the Lord is meeting you right there and desiring to take you more deeply into the adventure that he has for you. Please pray with me. Father, sometimes it is hard to hear from you. And it's hard to hear from you because of where we're at, because we don't like hearing we're wrong, because we're afraid. The list could go on and on. But Father, today, help us to desire to listen for your voice. Help us to know that you have our backs, that you are for us, that Father, you are never seeking to hammer us. You are seeking our best interest. And above all else, Father, you are seeking to be known and experienced in this world by all people. So Father, we pray that as we write different things on the cards, that this would not just be an experience about money, but an experience about going more deeply into your presence. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.